C1P. Number 15A.
So we come now in that fourth part to the third block, that block which has the overall tone of life and spirit. Now we'll see life reflected, fully reflected, and for that full reflection it needs the understanding of spirit. So here we will find that life has to be understood, and that that understanding is pure reflection. It is quite interesting to see how Mrs. Eddy, when she comes to that third block, a biblical verse recurs and recurs. It recurs 8 times here now. Namely, if a man keep my saying, he shall never see death. And you can hear from that that her subject is, there is no death. Life is, and there is no death. But we, in order to have that life that is deathless, we must keep his saying. There must be an understanding of God, and therefore this is life eternal, that ye shall know God and Jesus Christ, as the Bible says it. And here actually we will approach now the isness of being, life, in its full reflection. We know that when Mrs. Eddy discovered Christian Science, that she said that she discovered Christian Science at the point of life in and of spirit. That really opened up her whole consciousness, and she could perceive really reality. Here we will see the same thing, that in that third block of life and spirit, that we will see that if we understand life, if we understand life, that we have life eternal. Not just the newness of life, but life eternal. So, through the 3 tones that she takes here, namely through life, truth, and love, we'll see as an overall picture already now that we get a sense of final demonstration, namely that you would say here that as we understand life, that that reflects itself as what? At the point of life, as life eternal. At the point of truth, as perfect health. Actually, if we have life eternal, we have perfect health, perfect wholeness, perfect health, and at the point of love, really, the solution of all problems. So we really see here we come to a terrific climax in which we can see that in being, life, everything is reflected as being, and that being is eternal life, the factuality of truth as health, and the all-inclusiveness of love as a solution to every problem. That naturally would be the climax of Christian Science practice, to arrive at that point where we see that in reality there is nothing ever going on but life, being goes on, nothing goes on but the infinite one, the infinite being, and that infinite being going on is demonstrating itself as eternal life, as perfect health, and as a solution of any kind of problem. So this is the third part. Also, you remember, we have seen that when she introduces that whole fourth part, that she indicated really that fear, ignorance, and sin are the causes of disease. And we have seen the first part handled fear. Always begin your treatment by handling fear, she said. Then we had the second part, truth and spirit, which handled ignorance. And now, in that third part, in the third block, really, I should say, she handles sin at the point of life, because here she presents sin as the cause of death, because here she says sin brought death, and death will disappear with the disappearance of sin. So it isn't so much that she handles sin per se, but she handles sin as the cause, really, of death, that which brings death. So let's see how she develops that first tone, life. So we are in life and spirit at the point of life. The epitome that I've given here must be considered very closely. I tried to epitomize as saying life's reflection, that's life and spirit, is eternal life. Eternal life would be the tone of life. Are you right with me in the whole structure? Now, it is interesting to see, if you consider the block that we had before, that also had a tone of life. You know, that second block, truth and spirit, was operating as a Christ through soul, principle, life. And then in the middle of the text where she speaks about life, she changes the overall tone, really from truth and spirit to life and spirit, and so has again the subject of life. Are you with me? Do you know what I'm talking? Yes? You have it here on the layout. Now, how can we detect the difference in the text when she's speaking over pages and pages on the subject of life, that suddenly the overall tone changes from the standpoint of truth and spirit to that of life and spirit? And you can see that very clearly, namely, that up to this point she was dealing with life under that second block. She was dealing with that sense of life as saying that it is the bringing forth a renewing effect. And you can see there life had the place value of the newness of life, of bringing newness of life. And you can easily see that this is naturally only possible because behind it is Christ-saving activity, which brings to a wrong sense of life, an old sense of life, a dead sense of life, a newness of life. It's still the changing and exchanging what the Christ does. He comes and overturns until he comes whose right it is. So it was bringing a newness of life. But you can ask yourself, is something like that at all possible? Is that really a high sense of life that we see? It brings out of an old sense of life a new sense of life, out of a dead sense of life a new sense of life. This is rather the standpoint of the Christ, but this is not really an absolute standpoint, because in the absolute standpoint there is no newness of life. Life is, and you can't say there is a newness of life, or you will accept that there is a false sense of life. So here you can see why the change takes place from that line on, where we have now the new sense of life from 426, line 23 on. She presents now life no more as the newness of life, but as the eternality of life, the isness of life. And that isness of life, naturally, you can see right away, is a more absolute, a higher sense than the preceding tone of life. And so we have to keep that in mind when we read the text. You see, that's why it is so necessary that we have a very good knowledge of the tonality of the seventh synonymous term, not only what each synonymous term means, but also about the standpoint, the inner structure within a synonymous term, so that an idea like the newness of life is showing that this is on a different level of consciousness than the eternality of life. But naturally, in bringing out true healing, we would have to come to that point where we see that being never changed, that being was always eternal and never was temporal or was decaying and had to be renewed so as to bring it back to the newness of life. But we must come to that acknowledgement where we see that being has never left its status of being, and therefore has always been eternal. And this is what she actually brings out. And it's so good that she would take really the pain to present this subject of life through the seven subtones, because in this way she really can now tackle once, in a way as she never does it in the textbook, really the subject of life and that there is no death. And not just saying that life overcomes death, or not just saying in life there is no death, or things like that, but really to explain why life always remains life. So that the beingness of a situation has always remained that beingness of a situation. And therefore then, as truth always can say, it has always been whole, and in love it has always been fulfilled. So here we will therefore see that difference. So the very first thing before we start in with this tone of life is first to see the difference between those two standpoints, those two blocks in regard to life. I will say it again. I will say it again with the wording that is in the text. In the last block we have considered truth and life at the point of life, that Lifeton was always saying that mankind will then be more spiritual and then will possess more immortality. Can you hear the more? It's a comparative sense. It's really saying there will be newness of life. We really come out of a dead sense of life into the newness of life. There she said that the understanding will quicken us into newness of life. She says there, we will master desire to die. We will master that desire to die. Well, in life you don't have to master the desire to die. Life is life and doesn't know any death. And we will master the dread of the grave, and so destroy the fear that besets mortal existence. Can you see? It's a fear that besets mortal existence, as if there would be a mortal existence. You see, she talks here on that level where she says to the reader, yes, you think that you have a mortal sense of existence, that you are leading a mortal sense of life. It isn't yet there where she can tell the reader that he has never had a mortal sense of existence. But in the next block, in that third block we are considering now, with the overall tone of life and spirit, here, operating as life, the subject changes, the subject of life changes. The tone is now, man is immortal. See, is immortal. Man's individual being cannot no more disappear. There's no possibility that it disappears. Nothing can end the existence of man in science. Man is, with italics, is, not shall be. Again, shall be in italics. Can you see, she wants to bring out, even with typographical help, She wants to bring out, you see, up to now, I have told you that the Christ will bring you into newness of life. So man shall be immortal. Huh? But now I'm going to tell you that man is immortal. All right. So, here we go. We try now to see how she develops that whole sense so that we really get the climax of life. My main tone epitome there in bold letters, you have life's reflection, life and spirit, is eternal life. That's the point of life. Now, how does she build up that subject? So that this statement is not just a statement, a true statement, a statement perhaps which we say to a patient, which we perhaps say to ourselves and say, well, you know, life reflects itself in eternal life. And that's a true statement, but in order to be really a scientific statement, a scientific truth, we have to understand why this is so, because we know jolly well that there are hundreds of different arguments against it, and these different arguments against it must not just be swept under the carpet, but must be understood that they are not true, not right, so that the statement that we have here is actually right. And so she has to reason this statement out, and does it through the seven subtones in a quite a marvelous way. I think we really should never forget anymore what she is saying here, because it really answers that whole question of life, answers the question of birth and death, the question of before birth and after death. All that is answered here as the isness of life. So she has to build up the subject as mind. And that's what you would expect in mind. It always first says that the human concept of death must be relinquished. So in order to get that the eternality of life, she says, that which stands in the way to see that properly is actually a human concept. Namely, the human concept that such a thing as death could exist. And so not death has to be relinquished. The human concept of death has to be relinquished. Can you see already that the whole problem of working out the question of death gets quite a different aspect? It isn't anymore, how am I going to work out the question of death? How will I overcome death? And you can be quite sure that inwardly you think about the future, when that moment arises which is called death, how I'm going to overcome that. She takes it right into the present, as life eternally is, into the present, says, you know, this is a belief. Death doesn't exist. It's the belief that there is death, and that belief has to be overcome right here and now. What she says here, I just run quickly through the text, she says, that we should relinquish our faith in death, and that would enable us to have faith in life eternal. Because man fundamentally is immortal. Therefore we must see that the body cannot die. See, the body cannot die. We say, how can I overcome death? Because what shall I do when the body dies? And I've already started wrong. On the wrong basis. The body can never die, because the body never lives. So the body never had life, so it cannot lose life. So the great point here is already to see that the body cannot die, because matter has no life to surrender. The body has no life to give up. And this is one of the first great step that we have to make. So the human concept, she says, named death, is all that can be destroyed. So man cannot be destroyed, the body cannot be destroyed. The only thing that has to be destroyed and can be destroyed is the belief that there is death that can be destroyed, must be destroyed. Perhaps you remember or don't remember, it doesn't matter, that in the fourth chapter on the Christian Science versus Spiritualism, for instance, in the first part there, she has that terrific great tone of life too. And there she says, you see, if Jesus would have believed that Lazarus had ever lived in the body and therefore died in the body, he could never have resuscitated him. You can't accept that somebody has died and then tried to resuscitate him, to resurrect him. He could never have resurrected Lazarus. He had first to see that the body had no life to surrender. It's the same tone as here, where it is also in the main tone of life. Yes. So here we have the very first point. Let's see that death is a belief, not a happening, not a moment where something changes completely. It's a belief. Then we come to the tone of spirit. My epitome here reads like this: life is not contingent on matter, and death is no reality. So life is not contingent on matter. You hear here, spirit, matter, contingent on matter. Death is no reality, reality of spirit. The marginal heading already says that life is not contingent on matter, and so she says this belief must be met. The truth that man lives cannot change into its opposite belief. Can you see? It cannot change into its opposite. Spirit has no opposite. So if there is a fact that man lives, spirit says, that's the only thing. It cannot be the opposite too. It cannot die. So it cannot change into the opposite belief that man dies. So that's usually what we believe. We believe that we are living, and then we think that at one point we are dead, as if life could be changed into the opposite death. He says, man's individual being can no more die nor disappear. Again, you always hear, man is immortal. Man cannot disappear. Man cannot be destroyed. Because here, at the point of spirit, man cannot be immortal, and then suddenly again, the very opposite, mortal. There is no reality in death. Do we really believe that? We have read these statements now how many years? And have we believed in them? Or are we still fearing death? Are we still losing a lot of tears when somebody dies? Are we still downcast when somebody apparently dies? Have we still then the belief he died? Or have we really risen to the consciousness where we know that he cannot die, that life cannot die? I think we are not really consistent in that point. We really still are in that dualistic belief that life can be changed into its opposite, into death. So there is no reality in death. The truth of being is deathless. That's the second point that we have to see. So we see, first of all, the first point that it was that we have to relinquish the belief, that we have, so to say, to destroy the belief that there is death. And second, we have to see that life is never dependent on matter, so that there can be no death. At the point of soul, she says something else, namely, that nothing can interfere. See, you have nothing can interfere, that's the tone of soul, nothing can touch, nothing can interfere with the reality of being. But nothing can interfere with the existence of man in science. Do we believe that? How much of a Christian scientist are we actually? Or how much of a hypocrite are we actually? We all know these statements since time, I nearly said the time immemorial, anyway, perhaps a lifetime. And every time, at every moment we think, no, something can interfere with our life. At any moment something can interfere and take away our life. How inconsistent we are. Absolutely inconsistent. It's absolutely insane, you know, what we do. It's absolutely insane. So, he says, nothing can interfere with the harmony of being. Do we believe that? Huh? Can we actually say that we don't believe that? That we are in a state of consciousness where we feel that nothing can interfere with the harmony of being. Are we really at that point? Or do we only accept it as a statement and as a belief, and as a belief it's just good as another belief? A better belief is perhaps a bit better than a worse belief, but still a belief and still not science. Therefore, she says, nothing can interfere with the existence of man in science. She doesn't say in the body. In science. It's only true in science. Lot can interfere with man in the body. Quite a lot. Thank God it can. Because man does never live in the body. It's anyway a false belief. But in science, nothing can change the harmony of being. Nothing at all. And if we believe that it can, that's our belief. And that belief we have to destroy. There is no such a thing as a fact that things can go wrong. It's not factual. It's a belief. So she says, man is actually the same after or before the body is guillotined. You can guillotine the body and cut off the head, but man remains man. Nothing happens in science to the immortal man. Nothing.